Marriage, what is it and what happened? This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 17th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray now that as we come to it, that you will open it. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you will apply the truth of your word to our heart. Speaking that word that we need to hear. That word that will enable us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us the ability to hear and a longing to heed your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Marriage is an essential part of society. Marriage is an essential building block to our culture. It is extremely important, but marriage today has to fight an uphill battle. It's a very difficult thing to survive in marriage in today's culture. Some time back, I was sick for about a week, and I laid in bed most of the time and ended up watching the Biography Channel for much of the day. And as I watched the Biography Channel, I watched celebrity after celebrity paraded in front of me, talking about failed marriage after failed marriage after failed marriage. And in fact, there was one couple that their 15-year union was lauded as a great accomplishment. It was his third and her fourth. It's gotten to the point that sociologists don't even expect people to live together for a lifetime. They've even given up on the idea of a lifetime-long monogamous relationship. Now sociologists are pleading for people to enter into multiple monogamous relationships. The notion is you ought to have as many relationships as you need. Just be faithful in each one of those. If it's for 5 weeks or if it's for 5 years, just try to be faithful during the relationship that you have with that individual. And I wish I could say that it was different in the church, but the truth is, we as the people of God are not immune from marital struggle, and so now we've reached the point that the divorce rate in the church is equal to that of the general population. It's just as bad in the church as it is the culture in general, and that is tragic. A lot of people wouldn't believe it to be tragic. They'd say, well, it's part of the culture we live in. It's just kind of the way things go. I really don't understand why it's tragic. Let me explain to you why it's tragic. Listen to the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, it's tragic that marriage is in the condition it is. It's tragic that marriages fall apart. It is especially tragic that Christian marriages fall apart because it's not a matter that God was looking for a way to try to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church, and it dawned on him, hey, why don't I use marriage as a picture of that? According to the passage we just looked at in Ephesians 5, God created marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. So when a marriage fails, in particular, when two Christians join in that relationship and they take solemn vows in the presence of God and those witnesses, when it crumbles, when it falls apart, it is a distortion of God. It is a perversion of God, his character, and his relationship with the church. That's why it's tragic. Marriage does matter. Marriage is vitally important. And so I want to take the next 3 weeks to look at marriage on Sunday morning. And I'm going to be sharing with you some things that I hope will help you as you seek to honor Christ in your marriage. I'm not going to be sharing anything earth-shaking. I'm not going to be laying anything out for you that's revolutionary or new. I simply want to remind you of what God has said about marriage from the beginning. And I also want to put a disclaimer at the front. I want you to understand that I am not preaching to you. I am not coming to you as an expert. I was going to try that, but she's sitting right behind me. And I knew that when she rolled her eyes and shook her head, she'd give me away. So I'm not even going to pretend. I am not an expert. I'm a fellow struggler. I am someone, a pilgrim wandering on the path, trying to move toward holiness, trying to move toward paradise. So please understand that when I share with you, I'm not an expert. However, I want to say, without equivocation, we have had 26 beautiful, wonderful years of marriage. And 26 out of 29 is not bad. Those are pretty good odds. How many of you understand that marriage is a struggle? How many of you understand that there are problems and there are difficulties in the marriage relationship? We all know that. We all know that. And even though we want to do our best and we want to love the Lord and we want to love each other, there are times marriage is a struggle. There are times that marriage is difficult. And part of the reason for that is that we all come to marriage with our own understanding of what it's supposed to be. We all come into it with preconceived notions and ideas. And the problem is, she usually comes in with the wrong ones. He comes in not understanding reality. We come with different sets of ideas and how it's all supposed to work. And then we get frustrated because they don't understand it. Get frustrated because they don't get it. Well, I'm going to share with you at the beginning 5 presuppositions that I'm bringing to this whole discussion. These are 5 things that are already settled in my mind, and they kind of drive everything I'm going to be sharing with you. Number one, the perfect marriage does not exist, so quit trying to create it. That's the first thing I think we've got to understand. The perfect marriage isn't out there. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing. This side of glory. We struggle in the relationship. Second, marriage is a relationship. That means it's work. You don't just fall into it. It doesn't just happen. It's something you're going to have to give time, energy, and attention to. Third, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. See, the problem with entering into the relationship that says it's 50-50, when I get to 49, I start warning you. I'm about as far as I'm going. It's not 50-50. There are times in the relationship that it is 50-50. And there are times in the relationship it's 75-25. There are times it's 95-5. It's to give yourself wholly and fully to the relationship. We can't draw lines. We can't determine where barriers are. It's not 50-50. The perfect marriage doesn't exist. Stop trying to create it. Marriage is a relationship, therefore it's work. It's not 50-50. And gentlemen, number 4 is for you. She is not your mother. And number 5, ladies, is for you. He is not your daddy. You need to understand that. You need to understand coming into the relationship that there is a difference in this relationship. This morning I want to begin with the biblical basis of marriage. And by that I mean I want to deal with what is the most basic issue involved. We've got to clear out all the clutter. We've got to separate the notions and the ideas of culture and everything that's gathered around the marriage relationship, and we need to get down to the basis of what marriage is intended to be by our Creator. I love the story of the Green Bay Packers had a terrible first half of a particular game. I mean, it was the most awful first half of football anybody had ever witnessed. And the Packers go into the locker room at halftime, and the players are scared to death because Vince Lombardi has a reputation. Vince Lombardi has a reputation for a fierce temper. And they're going in knowing they just played the worst half of football that anybody has ever played. And they get in the locker room and they're all just tense and they're on pins and needles when Coach Lombardi walks in. And he walks in and he just looks at everybody. He doesn't say a word. He just looks at them. And then he tapped on a football for a little bit and looked at it. And then he looked at them. Then he picked it up and he said, "Gentlemen, I think we need to get back to the basics." And he held the ball up and he said, "This is called a football." There are times that we need to get that basic. There are times that we need to state what should be obvious, but has become lost in all the stuff. It should be known to all, but it's known, but it's just buried under a bunch of other things. And so we want to pull all of that off and come back to what is marriage supposed to be. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world has changed. The world that most of us grew up in doesn't exist anymore. It's a very different world. I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver world. That was my world. It really was. I came home. Now, Mom wasn't always wearing pearls, but Mom was home when I got home. And she usually had some snack, and we sat at the table, and how's your day? And, you know, a really tragic thing was when your brother would say to you, "You just ruined Dad's shirt, and he's going to kill you." Well, the Leave It to Beaver world is a far cry from the Family Guy. Today's world is very different. So understand two fundamental facts. One, the world has changed. Number two, the world will continue to change. And the solution is not our going back to the good old days, because the good old days don't exist. And they never have. You know that the good old days are just the bad old days that you view from your selective memory. The good old days weren't so good, and the good old days weren't so golden. If you go back, you'll find out that you have forgotten the bad things, you've forgotten about the rotten things, and you're just remembering a few fond things from the past. It's not going to do us any good to go back to try to recreate the golden days. What we need to do is go back and find some solid ground upon which to stand. We've got to find something solid to anchor ourselves to. We need to anchor ourselves to eternal truth. Do you remember when Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and asked a question about divorce and when is it proper and when is it right to divorce? Do you remember what Jesus' answer was? Jesus said, "Here's your problem. You don't understand what marriage is." That's interesting. I want to know about when it's okay to divorce. I want to know when it's all right to separate. I want to know when I've got permission to get rid of him. I want to know when I got permission to get rid of her. And Jesus said, "Here's your problem. You don't understand what it is to start with." So let's go back. Let's go back to where Jesus went. Let's go back to where Paul went as he dealt with the issue. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The world has changed. We need to find some solid ground on which to stand. We need to consider the biblical basis of marriage. How important is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 25? I'd say it's very important because when Jesus was asked the question about divorce, that's where he went. They wanted to talk about divorce. He wanted to talk about what he intended from the beginning. The Apostle Paul, as he's laying out for them responsibilities of husbands and wives, he went back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Man was created male and female. Was no accident. It was not the result of an evolutionary development. It was by design. We were created to complement and to complete one another. We were created to relate to one another. Do you remember when God created Adam? He took the dust of the earth and he formed it and then he breathed into it and he became a living being. And then he told him, I want you to do something. I want you to name all of the creatures that I've created. And he enabled Adam to sit as all of the things created paraded before him and he called them by name, and whatever he called them is the name it was given. Why did he do that? Seems a strange thing. I think the reason is what we find at the end of the process. He names everything. They all parade by and he names them. And by the time he gets through, he says, I don't see any of them that fit me. I don't see anything for me in all of that. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he caused the sleep to come upon him. And he took a rib from his side and he fashioned. He threw man together and he took his time with woman. He fashioned her. He gave the woman to the man in a relationship. Created to be together. Created to relate to one another. Created to complete one another. We need each other. Celibacy is a gift to a few. Marriage is intended as part of the creation of God to cause you to be the person He intended you to be. It's essential for us to get this. It's essential for us to understand. So write it in big letters. Score it, highlight it in yellow. Marriage is God's idea from the beginning. That's essential for us to understand. Now let me give you four essentials this morning to a godly marriage. A marriage that honors the Lord. A marriage that is a marriage according to what God intended. What must it involve? First, there must be a severance. Look again at Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He must leave. He must abandon. He must sever, not in a complete way, not in a sense that he has nothing whatsoever to do with them, but something new is being created. There has to be a leaving. Now it says, therefore, a man, but implied in that is a woman as well. A man and a woman must be willing to leave. They must be willing to separate themselves from father and mother. What is he saying? There is to be a new primary relationship. When a man and a woman come together in marriage, they begin something new. And that new thing, that new relationship, is to have priority in their life. So that there is a severing. And what that means is, when a man and woman come together in the presence of God before witnesses and they go through that ceremony and they commit their life to one another, what they're saying is, Mom, Dad, you are no longer my primary concern. My spouse is. Before you, my primary concern, my primary responsibility is not toward you, but toward my spouse. Now, that doesn't do away with the command to honor your father and your mother, but it does mean if you are forced to choose, you choose your spouse, not your parents. There is to be a severing of one relationship in the creation of a new relationship. There must be a leaving. But second, there's to be a permanence. That's the cleaving together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, or this translation, hold fast to his wife. The word means to be joined together. It means to be glued together. And it means to be put together in such a way, if it is separated, the separation causes you to lose something essential. When two people join their lives together, if you separate them, it never comes apart in two clean pieces. They do not come apart whole as they were before. There is a tearing and a pulling that causes you to lose something of yourself in that. When God said He hates divorce, He had reason for that. It violates His plan. It violates His holy will. But He also hates it because it destroys. I don't care what the reason for it is, and there are legitimate reasons for separating. There are legitimate reasons for divorce. But I'm telling you, I don't care why it happens. If it happens, you are not the person you were before. And you've lost something that's essential to who you are. Now, by God's grace, there's life beyond it, full, meaningful life by His grace. But divorce harms. It scars. It mars. Because it is a tearing away of the fabric of who you are. Marriage is to be for a lifetime. It is to be two people coming together in a holy union, the joining of heart, soul, mind, and strength into one being. For it to be a godly marriage, there must be severance or separation. There must be a permanence, a cleaving, a holding fast, a joining to, a unity. The two will become one flesh. Now that's more than simply a sexual union. It means the two are so joined together, one is not complete without the other. It's not the melting of two into one. It's not that personality is lost. It's not that you no longer are who you were before and you've lost all sense of your personhood. But it rather is two walking together in harmony. The two become one in such a way that when you make that commitment, you are so tied to one another, you're not complete without the other. It's the two in harmony. It is the two in concert together. It's not uniformity. It's unity. What joy would there be? What fun would there be in uniformity? What fun would, what joy would there be? What delight, what enjoyment would there be if you go to hear an orchestra play and they all play the same note? No, you want to hear all of the notes blended together. The marriage relationship as God intended is for you to come with your unique personality and your spouse to come with their unique personality. And it is the blending of the two together in harmony that makes marriage the beautiful, wonderful, fulfilling, glorious relationship God intended it to be. The fourth quality or the characteristic that's essential is intimacy. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. What comes to your mind when you hear the word intimate or intimacy? What image is it? You do understand that the word intimacy is not a synonym for sex, but rather the sexual relationship should be the product of intimacy. Intimacy requires trust and vulnerability. You can't be intimate with someone you don't trust. And you can't trust unless you're willing to be vulnerable, unless you're willing to be hurt, unless you're willing to be transparent, unless you're willing to be open and honest. And a marriage as God intended it to be demands these things. You have to be willing to come apart from your family and join uniquely with your spouse in a permanent kind of relationship where there is glorious unity and intimacy, vulnerability and openness. That means there is an obligation for wives and an obligation for men. Wives, your obligation is to know yourself so well and to respect yourself so much that you give yourself to your husband without hesitation. To know yourself so well and respect yourself so much, you give yourself without hesitation to your husband. Husbands, it's your obligation to love God so deeply and accept yourself so completely that you give yourself to your wife without condition. That's not easy. That's work. That's beyond your ability to do in your own strength and your own power. That's not something that just happens. It's something you must determine to do. Now, what about this part? They were naked and unashamed. Well, it doesn't mean they were blind. It doesn't mean that it never occurred to them they're not clothed. It doesn't mean that they never noticed that. What it means is there was no sin to corrupt it. What it means is there was nothing to hide. They weren't worried. They weren't self-conscious. They weren't determined that they had to hide something from their spouse. But something happened, didn't it? What happened? Well, look quickly in chapter 3. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Well, you know, her response should have been, "No, he didn't say that." It's not what he said at all. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Sin entered the world. Sin corrupted and changed everything. There were three changes that directly affected Adam and Eve, and they continue to impact their sons and daughters to this very day. So let me quickly give you three marriage killers, three things that will devastate your marriage if you leave them unchecked. First, self-consciousness. They became aware of their nakedness. Better, they became self-conscious of it. They were shamefully aware of their own nakedness. What does that mean? It meant that Adam stopped caring about Eve's needs and became consumed with his own. Eve no longer thought about Adam's need first, but was self-absorbed. They thought first of themselves. Their need, their want, their desire, their shame. Now I have something to hide. I must cover myself. Second, there was isolation. They withdrew. Tried to cover their own nakedness because they had something to hide. And then we discover that there was abandonment. They ran from God, consumed with their own preservation. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Why'd they run? Why'd they hide? See, the implication of the text is that God had regularly walked in the cool of the garden, and they had walked together with Him. There had been glorious, wonderful times of intimacy and fellowship, not only with each other, but with the Creator, with God Himself. And now they hear the voice of God, and they're terrified. They run and they hide. Why? Why would they do that? That's bothered me for years. It's bothered me because of the way I pictured it. I pictured it as if God's just strolling through the garden and whistling a tune and just kind of hoping He'll bump into them, and they ran and hid. I don't think that's the image at all. I think after looking at it, there is something else we need to hear. The word cool is the word for breath or wind. And the word sound, I think, might in this context be better translated thunder. They heard the thundering of the voice of God. What does that mean? They heard the rumbling of His wrath coming in judgment. That's why they ran. That's why they hid. The soul that sins will die. The garden is yours. Take and eat of the fruit of the trees. Just don't eat the fruit off that tree. In the day you do, you will die. They took. They ate. And God came in judgment. And they were terrified. But what I want you to see is the grace of God in this. Because God didn't owe them a confrontation. They could have, they should have died on the spot. They survived because of the grace of God. God didn't owe it to confront them, but He did. And He asked them where they were. When they said they were naked and afraid, He said, "Who told you you were naked?" Every question was an extending of the opportunity for them to repent and find His forgiveness. God was gracious. What I want you to see is how this applies to marriage as God intended. The things that destroy a marriage are when the husband and or wife become consumed with their own need, their own agenda, their own wants. When they become obsessed with themselves and then isolate themselves, begin withdrawing because they have something to hide. They have something they don't want others to see. They want to protect. And that leads then to their abandonment of the only one who can offer them any hope, God Himself. God intends for a marriage relationship between a man and a woman to last a lifetime. As they cut one tie and form a new primary relationship. As they commit to a lifetime of holding fast to one another, to walk together in unity and harmony. In the presence of God. But sin will always destroy. And left unchecked, it'll drain the life out of anyone's marriage. Well, how do we get back? How do we have the marriage God intended? And how do we get back once we've wandered off the path? That's coming in the next couple of weeks. But let me give you the short answer. Repent and return. Repent and return. Acknowledge you're not who you were supposed to be. Acknowledge you failed. And move back to where God intends you to be. Find His grace working in you and through you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the beauty and the wonder of marriage as the relationship that You've given to us to enter into a unique relationship with another human being that complements and completes us, that is a picture for us and all those around us of the glory and the wonder of the relationship of Christ and His church. Father, I pray that You would do a work in each of us, that our marriages and our home would be a proper picture of Christ and His church. It would be a loving illustration to those around us of what it means to know Christ, to experience the love of God. And Father, I'm grateful that we never find ourselves in a hopeless, helpless state. Because You are the Redeemer. You are the one who gives life. And as long as you're on Your throne, there is hope. And so I pray for marriages that are struggling, that they will find hope in You. Acknowledging that it's not magic and it's not a matter of saying a secret word and everything's right. It may be a long and difficult struggle, but there's hope. There's hope in Christ. Grant that we by Your grace might live to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.